The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That Sabbath day in the town of Capernaum, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, those good, decent, religious people gathered in the synagogue, much like we're gathered here in church. But they had never seen or heard anything like that before Jesus showed up. Right there in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon appeared, creating a spectacle until Jesus ordered the demon out, and the demon obeyed. The demon knew who Jesus was. The people in the synagogue, however, didn't know who Jesus was. This was early in his career. And when Jesus taught them that day, it says the people were amazed, astonished at his teaching. So what did Jesus say? Well, it doesn't tell us specifically, but if the people were astonished, they must have heard something that they'd never heard before. Like what? Well, it's likely the people in the Capernaum synagogue were astonished when Jesus told them the truth about themselves and the truth about God. We don't know exactly what Jesus said that day, but we can take an educated guess because Jesus regularly said astonishing things. Here's an example. In Mark 10, Jesus again was teaching, this time in the region east of the Jordan River, and just as he was preparing to leave, a young man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responded with a question of his own. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And then Jesus went on, "You know the Ten Commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the young man responded, saying, "Teacher, I've kept all of these from my youth." So then Jesus, looking at the young man compassionately, gave him a gut check. "One thing you lack," Jesus said, "sell everything you've got, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me." The young man was wealthy, and hearing these words from Jesus, he fell into despair and walked away, just like you or I would have done. Here's the point. You and I, just like the rich young man, and just like the people in the Capernaum synagogue, we are confident in our status as good people. We go to church, after all. We generally keep the commandments, usually. At least we believe we do. Maybe until we read Romans 3 or Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, whoever looks at another to lust is guilty of adultery." And then it gets worse from there. Jesus even said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And Matthew 5 keeps going until you realize, "No, You haven't kept the commandments. None of us have. In fact, no one is good but God alone. Hearing that truth about himself was astonishing for the rich young man, who thought of himself as a righteous and godly person. Hearing the truth was astonishing for those in the Capernaum synagogue. Maybe it's astonishing for us to hear the truth about ourselves. You know, there's a theological term for us, all of us, who like to think of ourselves as basically good people, who generally keep the law of God. We're called theologians of glory. And as theologians of glory, we're focused on ourselves, our own ability to keep God's law, our own ability to make the right decision, and even our own ability to see the hand of God at work in our personal lives. Now, that last one is really interesting. Certainly, we can see the hand of God at work in our own personal lives. We all have the ability to see God at work in our lives. Don't we? Well, ask somebody who's suffering. Really suffering. In the year 1521, Martin Luther had just appeared before representatives of the Pope in Worms, Germany, and Luther refused to recant his positions that enraged the Pope. So the Pope declared him a heretic, which meant any citizen of the Holy Roman Empire had the legal right to shoot Luther on sight. And so Luther went into hiding in an old castle near Eisenach, Germany. And as the months passed by, darkness and desperate despair came over Luther. All kinds of thoughts horrified him. Who was he to challenge the Pope? Was he, Luther, so full of arrogance that he couldn't see the error of his own positions? What if he was wrong and the Pope was right? Was he condemning himself to hell? Martin Luther was in agony. He couldn't see the hand of God at work in his own life, let alone in history. And yet when it all shook out, modern historians look back on the last 1,000 years and unanimously name Martin Luther as one of the very most important figures in the history of Western civilization, let alone the church, where his reforms brought truth and life to millions. But Luther couldn't see it, not then. And in his personal life, Martin Luther, a priest, would one day be married and have children and experience joys he would never have imagined during that dismal, depressing, and terrifying year hiding in a castle. It's astonishing. As a human being, though, he just couldn't see the hand of God at work in his life. None of us can. The opposite of a theologian of glory is a theologian of the cross. A theologian of the cross accepts the idea that we rarely see the hand of God at work in our lives. Here's why. A theologian of the cross affirms the idea that God is at work to reveal himself to us in a hidden way, which means we just have to trust that God has not forgotten us. This is important to understand because throughout our lives we'll experience dismal failures and daunting challenges and heartbreaking tragedies that make no sense to us. Marriages fall apart. People die. Businesses fail. Cancer strikes. Bitter disappointments occur. We may find ourselves in tragic situations where we don't know what to do or where to turn. And it may seem absolutely impossible to even imagine that God is somehow working in the situations we find ourselves in. especially in the horrible situations we got ourselves into. But a theologian of the cross understands that none of us, rich or poor, strong or weak, even godly or godless, none of us have anything to give to God. But instead, He has given to us, to you, given you a risen Savior who became nothing in order to meet you in your sin and weakness and failure and rescue you even from yourself. And He will, even when you can't see it and can't imagine it. God is at work. Not only will things work out, all things will work together for good, especially the difficult things, for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Read Romans 8:28. Just a few years after Jesus visited that synagogue in Capernaum and astonished the people there, just a few years later, Jesus was hanging on a Roman cross, dying. The life of Christ was a complete failure, it appeared. A tragedy beyond description. So disappointing and terrifying and heartbreaking, it's impossible to even imagine the agony of His disciples. And yet on the third day afterwards, Jesus rose from the dead. Astonishing. And now, you who have no reason for hope can be filled with hope. You who have no peace can be filled with peace. Because when God looks at you, He doesn't see your failure and your sin. He sees only the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to you, the righteousness of Christ credited to you. So you are forgiven. You're reconciled with God, who accepts you and loves you and will never leave you or forsake you. So relax. It's going to be okay. It's going to be good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see the magnitude of what You have done for us through Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.